2 Chronicles chapter 14. My title for the message this morning is The Disciplined Life. The Disciplined Life. That's what I want to talk about this morning. A school teacher injured his back and had to wear a plaster cast around the upper part of his body. Now pay attention, this is a really cool story. You're going to like this story. The cast fit under his shirt and was not noticeable at all. On the first day of the term, still with the cast under his shirt, he found himself assigned to the toughest students in the school. Walking confidently into the rowdy classroom, he opened the window as wide as possible and then busied himself with desk work. When a strong breeze made his tie flap, he took the desk stapler and stapled the tie to his chest. Discipline was not a problem from that day forward. I didn't share that story first service. Discipline. I want to talk about discipline this morning. I want to talk about living a disciplined life. This is an area that I've been challenged with much this week. Very, very, very challenged in this. This is this week's theme is discipline, personal discipline. Personal spiritual discipline. And so you're going to have to excuse me as I share. You're just going to have to go on this journey with me and on stuff that I was reading through, getting ready for tonight's Bible study. Just some stuff began to hit me, and I'm sorry, you're just going to have to. That's as pastor, I get to do the talking, and you have to do the listening. So we're in 2 Chronicles 14, and we're going to be looking at an excerpt from the life of a man named Asa, King Asa. He's a good guy. In chapter 14, verse 2, it says, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He's a good king. You know, we always get a report card somewhere at some point about each guy. Was he a good guy or is he a bad guy? Asa's a good guy. He wore white hats. He wore white cowboy clothes. You know, he was the good guy. Rode a white horse. This is Asa. Now, he had some problems at the end of his life, but we won't talk about that till next week. But the overall view of him is that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. In other words, there ought to be some things in Asa's life that we ought to think about, we ought to pay attention to. It says in verse 6, it says, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Now, there's going to be this period in Asa's life. We're told back at the beginning of the chapter that there was a period of 10 years where there was peace in the land. For 10 years, they didn't have any enemies knocking on the door. For 10 years, they didn't have any bill collectors. For 10 years, they didn't have problems. For 10 years, it's kind of a cool thing. And during that time, he built fenced cities. He says, let us build these cities, make about them walls, towers, gates, and bars. He took advantage of the break. Sometimes in our lives, sometimes it's war, sometimes it's peace. You kind of know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes life is really, really hard. Sometimes it's tolerable. That's the pessimistic part of me. If I was an optimist person, I'd say, well, sometimes life is a little difficult. Sometimes life is wonderful. But we go through seasons like that, don't we? Don't we? We go through seasons. I think as a church, we've been through war lately. I think we've been through a really hard season. But I think I can see us cresting over the hill. I think we're kind of entering into one of these peace times. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? we're going to build. We need to build. I don't know about you, but sometimes when life is easy, I just want to go to the beach. I just want to watch TV. I just want to rent movies and just kind of kick back and relax. Asa took that time to build. He built fenced cities. He took advantage of it and he did something. He disciplined himself. He disciplined the nation to build instead of just sitting back. I was challenged this week from, there's a verse in John 10:10 where Jesus says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus came for. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. He came to give us a life that's cool. Now, I was in a group on Monday, and we were asked, how many people in the church that you go to, how many people do you think live this abundant life? And the other guys in the class, somebody said, probably 5%. And then somebody said, 10%, and I went around the room and I was thinking, well, not in my church. I said 50%, and then I got to thinking, well, I hope that's right. I don't know. I'm just always the eternal optimist sometimes, but you know what? Sometimes I think we've got the wrong concept of how to live the abundant life. I think that sometimes we have this concept that to live the abundant life, I don't know. Either you got it or you don't. Or maybe it's I pray a little prayer, have the pastor touch me on the head, pat me 3 times, and off I go, and I've got the abundant life. Hallelujah! You know what? I don't think it works that way. Don't get me wrong. God is definitely involved in the abundant life. But I think it says here in verse 7, so they built and prospered. You see that? They built and they prospered. The things that they did brought the abundance. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about making you healthy, wealthy, and driving, fancy cars, and I'm not talking about any of that silly stuff. I'm talking about prospering as a person in your soul. They built and they prospered. Their 10 years that they flourished as a nation came because they built. Got out hammer and nails and bricks and mortar and they built. Discipline. Personal discipline. Personal spiritual discipline. Now here we're talking about real cities and stuff, and it says in verse 7 there's 4 things that they built into the cities. It says they built them walls, towers, gates, and bars. And I was kind of chewing on that, and walls, that's what keeps the enemy out. Walls are the things that keep the enemy out. I thought, should I go off and build my 4 points on this thing? Walls, gates, walls and towers and gates and bars. And this isn't the basis of my sermon, but just kind of think with me about this for a minute. This is what makes cities strong. Walls, towers, gates, and bars. Walls are the things that you build around your city to keep the enemy from attacking you. It's so you can sleep at night. It's so you aren't surprised. I'm sure there's lots of things that we could put under the category of the walls in our lives, but I think some of it is the resolve that we make that we're going to do what's right. And you know what? I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. And you know what? I know you're trying to throw this thing in my face. I know you're trying to make me go down this road, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. And you know what? The enemy stays out. But you and I know what it's like, don't we, when the resolve kind of, and it goes away and we kind of give in and the wall gets torn down and the enemy comes in like a flood. God wants you to build the walls in your life. He wants you to build towers. What's a tower for? A tower is what you get up in to see the enemy coming. It's a little bit higher than other places. It's up above the rest of the city. It's a place where you get perspective. I think every once in a while to build our cities, I think every once in a while we need to kind of step away and get a little bit of perspective. I don't know about you, but sometimes my life is just such a whirlwind. Man, I just can't keep up with everything. Everything's coming at me left and right. And you know what? Sometimes I need to just step out for a little bit and get some perspective into my life. He builds towers. He builds gates. What's a gate? A gate. Now, I'm going to speak in terms of the Age of Empires and this great game Age of Empires that many of us play on our computers. You act like gods and you control these civilizations and stuff like that. And some of you are going, what in the world is he talking about? Just hold on, okay. And so you have your own little empire and you build up your armies and your farmers and stuff like that. And you know if you play Age of Empires, you've got to build walls around that, around the city, or else the enemy's going to come in and burn down all your houses and stuff like that. But you also got to build gates. If you don't build gates, then you're stuck in the city. And the enemy wants to attack the city, and you can't go out and fight him because you can't get out of the gate. You can't get out of the city. You can't trade with your neighbors. You can't go out and kill the enemies. You can't go, or if you've got, they've got these cool things, these priest things that go out and convert people. That's what I like to do with this game. I get lots of priests, and I go out and convert everybody. Makes me feel like I'm doing work while I'm playing on my computer. But you know what? You can't do that if there's no gates. You can't do that if you keep yourself so protected in your tight little world that you never get out and touch people. We need gates in the city. We need to be able to get out every once in a while. You know what? There is a whole world that is lost and going to hell. And most of the people that you know that are not Christians, I'll bet you 90-some percent of them are not sitting with you here in church. You need to have gates. It's a part of prospering, is getting outside. You need to have bars. Now, the bars, this is not like Fred's Bar and Grill down the street where you get a little drink. That's not that kind of a bar, okay? These are the bars that, remember they say, bar the gates! That's this kind of bar. The bar is the thing that when the enemy comes, you got to close the gate and keep it closed so the enemy doesn't come in. The bar is the thing you run through the gate to keep it secure. In a way, to me, you know, building bars in your cities, it's kind of the idea of discernment. What are you going to let in the gates and what aren't you going to let in the gates? You know, you don't just have swinging doors. Well, I got walls around my city. I got just open saloon doors. They swing both ways. You know, anybody can come in and anybody can go out. And I don't care. Let anything into my life and just I'm free. I'm open. Do whatever I want. No. You got to have bars in the gates because every once in a while you got to say. Every once in a while, don't you? You got to say, you're not coming in here. This is not to be a part of my life. Are you following me with this stuff? I know I'm just kind of like way out there in la-la land. I know this is not, I don't have points all laid out this week. I'm sorry. But you just kind of have to listen to me kind of thinking through this stuff. They prospered because they built. They prospered because they built. You know, growing as a Christian, it doesn't just happen. And don't get me wrong. There's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you know what? There's some things you and I need to do in our lives. We need to build these into our lives. You know, Asa and his king just didn't say, kingdom, well, boy, we got all this time off. Let's build the cities. Okay. Oh, I wish we had a city over here. Oh, I wish. Let's all sit around and wish for a big, strong city. No! They went out and they cut the stones and they went out and cut the timbers and they built the walls and they raised up towers and they put together gates and they're sweating and they're getting blisters and it's work to build. Look at Acts 2:42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I think there are some things as Christians that we need to build spiritually into our lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I think this is one of many lists of things that are very important. Spiritual disciplines that I think we ought to think about incorporating into our lives. Things of this is what grows us up. This is what matures us. In Acts 2:42, the church is brand new. And some things start happening. They start incorporating certain things on a regular basis into the church. And it says in Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." It says they continued steadfastly in these four things. The word "continued steadfastly" is a Greek word, and it means to continue all the time in a place. In other words, they were always in these things. They were always in. There's this place on our street called the Apostles' Doctrine. They were always there. And there's this other place on the street called prayers. They were always there. The word can be translated to persevere and not to faint. You know, in other words, there's a house on our street called Fellowship, and they kept at it. They didn't faint. They kept at it. The word means to show oneself courageous for. These are the things that this is what the church was about. This is what they built into the church. Four things. First thing it says is the apostles' doctrine. That's this book. That's what the apostles taught. That's what was written in this book. They continued steadfastly in the book. Well, Rich, that's why we're here. Every week, we're here. I want to know, are you in this book every day? Are you in this book every day? With me or without me, whether I'm there or not, are you in this book every day? This is a spiritual discipline. This is part of how we prosper, how we thrive as Christians, is being in this book every day. At the men's retreat, we were challenged by Justin Alfred, and he even asked for a show of hands. I don't know if I would have the nerve to do that. But I would tell you, if I ask for a show of hands, about half of you better raise your hands. But he asked, how many of you, you know, have a daily, you read your Bible every day? You have a plan. You know, how many of you do that? See, this is a part of, and some of us were talking, this week about how, you know, even those of us who teach Bible studies, it's not reading your Bible every day to prepare your Bible study. No. That's over and above. This is reading your Bible every day for you. That God would speak to you every day. This is a part of, this takes work. It's not easy, is it? It's a discipline. He says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. The word fellowship, it's us getting together. It's us having Jesus in common. It's our relationships with each other. Why do we need that? Because God didn't design you to be a lone ranger Christian. Sometimes we kind of get that way, don't we? We kind of think, I've been bitten and punched and kicked by enough Christians that I'm just going to put on the mask and hail silver away. And off you go. And you run into people like that. You know, sometimes they're the guys that are out street witnessing. And they're, I don't care about anybody else anymore. Just off doing my thing. You know what? It's kind of dangerous. God didn't design you to be on your own. He designed you to have people in your life who can look you in the eye and say, "You're blowing it, aren't you?" How about that, huh? How about that? Do you have somebody in your life like that who will say, and not just even just asking the hard questions sometimes. I mean, that's good. That's important. I think it's good to have somebody in your life that will say, "Are you reading your Bible?" But how about somebody who knows you enough to say, "You ain't doing good, are you?" We need that. We need people to encourage us. Someone that when I am blowing it, somebody that'll grab me by the hand and say, "Hey, let's go back to the Father." The church was in this. They built this into the church. They built, what was the other things? Breaking of bread and prayers. The breaking of bread, I don't think it's just talking about potluck suppers, though those are very nice. Okay? And we will be planning many more potluck suppers. We always have potluck suppers. But I think it's also talking about this. About this. Continuing steadfastly with communion. Why is this a big deal? Because this reminds us of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And we can't ever get past this. We've always got to stay grounded in this. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. His body was broken because my sins were heaped upon Him. His blood was spilt. We drink just little cups of grape juice to remind us that His blood was spilt to wash away my sins and make me white as snow. We got to be there. Sometimes we can get into the latest, help things and all the things, and you know what? We leave Jesus behind. You know, we need to be there. This needs to be front and center. Jesus Christ is the reason we're here. They continued, it says, in prayers. Now, I don't know if the other versions are plural like this, but King James, it says prayers with an S on the end of it. And I think that's kind of cool to think about it. Because, sure, yes, they were a praying church, but lots of different kinds of prayers. I think about, sometimes, I think a prayer that some of us need to think about putting into our life every day is... The alarm goes off. Jesus, here I am. I'm not sure I want to get out of bed today, Lord. But Lord, I want to give You my day. Lord, would You take control of my day? Would You use me? Would You help me? I think... Some of us need to work on that being in every day. I think we need to be praying as families. And we need to be praying with other believers. The church continued in these things. One of the brothers at First Service gave me this. Says, whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. That's something he learned as a child. Yeah, we need to be praying. And so they built, back to Chronicles, they built the cities. In verse 7, they built and they prospered. They even built an army, huge army. In fact, it's the biggest army that there's ever been since the kingdom was divided. There's now the third king, and they've got the biggest army that they've ever had, 580,000 men total. Verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000, that's a million guys, and 300 chariots. Chariots are kind of like, the armored tanks of those days. And so, what's that line in Star Wars, where they're going through the planet Naboo, and they're in the middle of the water, and then this, and there's those fish, and then the bigger fish, and they say there's always a bigger fish. Remember that line? So here's Asa. He's got his own 580,000 man army. And then a guy shows up who's got a million. Now it says a million Ethiopians. Don't think of, today we kind of think of, people will make jokes about because of all the famines and things that Ethiopia. These are mean, lean, mean fighting machine guys. This is a tough army. They show up with a million. And they came unto Mareshah, about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. Now, a couple things here, a couple lessons, too. It says, out came Zerah the Ethiopian. It doesn't say that the attack came because Asa was being bad. It just came. Now, sometimes it will say that. Sometimes it will say that they were doing wrong, and so God brought them tough times. It just says it came. In fact, he was doing right. He was doing good. They built everything up, and he's doing good. And the attack comes. Discipline doesn't keep you from the battle. It prepares you for it. See, the battle's going to come. There are going to be days where there's a million Ethiopians on your doorstep. No, ain't that scary? I said, where are we going to feed them all? How are we going to feed them all, Lord? I mean, whoo! <That's>, I mean, wow! We can think sometimes, well, if I get my act together, start reading my Bible every day, start praying all the time, start, you know, telling people about Jesus, like, you know, hang out with Christians, you know, and I'm doing all the right things. And then, bam, a million Ethiopians. Spiritual discipline doesn't keep you from the battle. It prepares you for it. That abundant life. It doesn't just happen. You don't have the magic prayer said over your head and boom, you live an abundant life forever and ever. No, there is a sense as believers where there are things that we need to be a part of. We need to do in our lives. Sometimes we look at, you can look at, you know, various athletes and you think, wow, that Tiger Woods, wow, he just, think of all the money the guy makes, and all he does is he golfs a couple times a week. And just, you know, just a couple hours a week, and the guy makes all this money, you know, how can that be? You know what, I got news for you, he doesn't just work a couple hours a week. Yeah, you know, he's probably spending 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day working on his skills. The abundant life there's something tied to the abundant life that we need to put in the discipline to do the things we need to do. Reading this morning, and I was reading in my quiet time this morning in Daniel chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Daniel, it kind of hit me how Daniel was a disciplined man. You read about how in Daniel chapter 6 with the lion's den story. Remember the lion's den story where some guys were jealous and they had a law passed that you can't pray to anybody except the king. And Daniel said, oh, I'm not going to have any of that. And three times a day he kept his appointment with God. Three times a day he opened up his windows towards Jerusalem and prayed to the Lord. Why? Because he was a disciplined man. He was a man of prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, you read about Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, that Daniel was reading his Bible one day, and he comes across these numbers of Jeremiah and figures out that they're supposed to be in Babylon for 70 years, and then he realizes, oh my gosh, the time's almost up, and then he starts praying. He says, oh God, wow, take us back to Jerusalem and all this whole thing. Why? Because he was a man of the Word. He studied the Word. You look at the things in Daniel's life, and he's quite a guy. Daniel's a wonderful guy. I mean, you think of Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar has this really freaky pepperoni sardine pizza dream that's just really wacko. And then he says to his wise men, you know, I want you to tell me what this dream was all about. And better yet, I want you to tell me what the dream was. And they're all going, huh? Nobody can do that. And Daniel says, hold on, boss, give me some time. We will seek the God of gods. He reveals secrets. Well, how could Daniel say something like that? Because he's got some things in place in his life. I look at the things that Daniel does and you think, wow, where did he get the strength for that phenomenal thing? Because look at his life. Spiritual discipline doesn't keep you from the battle. It prepares you for it. And so it says, back in our passage, it said in verse 10, that they went out and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Merisha. Remember, the Ethiopians were at Merisha, and so they decided this is going to be the battle at the valley of Zephatha. Now, I'm kind of a... guy like to click on stuff on my computer and figure out what the names are and stuff. And there's the Valley of Zephatha. The word Zephatha means watchtower. In other words, the battle took place at one of these watchtowers that they had set up. Watchtowers are designed to spot the enemy coming so you can protect your homeland. Because the watchtower was built and running, they spotted the Ethiopians and they stopped them at the watchtower. God wants you to be ready for the battle. He wants you to see it coming. There's a story that has ministered to me for the last couple of years, and I want to share. I don't know if I've shared this again. It's in Bruce Wilkinson's book, The Prayer of Jabez. Many of you have probably read this. He's talking in this one chapter about how important it is to pray that God would deliver us from evil, that God would deliver us out of temptation. And he recounts this story, this one time, on this one day where he is just totally worn out. And he kind of realized that because he's so worn out, that he's very vulnerable right now. And he's very open to temptation. And so he says this. Years ago, a cab picked me up in downtown Chicago, whisking me down the Kennedy Expressway toward the airport. I slumped in the back seat, exhausted from a week of special meetings at Moody Bible Institute. God had moved in remarkable ways. I had preached every day and counseled scores of students, 76 to be exact. I kept a log. Now heading home, I was physically and spiritually spent. Staring blankly out at the traffic, I reached for the Jabez prayer. Oh Lord, I pleaded, I have no resistance left. I am completely worn out in your service. I can't cope with temptation. Please keep evil far from me today. When I boarded the plane, I found I'd been assigned a middle seat. Not a good start for my flight. And things got quickly worse. The man on my left pulled out a pornographic magazine. Lord, I thought we had a deal here, I groaned in my spirit, and I looked the other way. But before the plane lifted off, the man on my right opened his briefcase and pulled out his own Skin magazine. At that moment, I didn't have it in me to ask them to change their reading material. I closed my eyes. Lord, I prayed, I can't cope with this today. Please, chase evil far away. Suddenly, the man on my right swore, folded up his magazine, and put it away. I looked at him to see what prompted his action. Nothing, as far as I could tell. Then the man on the left looked at him, swore loudly, and closed up his magazine too. Again, I could find no apparent reason for his decision. We were over Indiana when I began laughing uncontrollably. They both asked me what was so funny. Gentlemen, I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. Now, the reason I share that story, that's a watchtower story. What I'm talking about. And I don't mean Jehovah's Witness watchtowers. Okay. No. I'm talking watchtower as in building these towers to keep aware of where the enemy is, to be warned in advance. Because, see, beloved, sometimes we need to be able to see, you know what? I'm in a dangerous spot right now. And see, when he said to himself in the cab, and he prayed, and he said, God, I am worn out. I am wiped out. I need help. He's standing up in the watchtower, and he realizes he's vulnerable. So that when the attack comes, he's ready. You follow me? You hear what I'm saying? Because we need to be ready for the attacks. There's a sense that, I mean, sure, some of them just hit us out of left field, and you don't have any idea where it came from. But some of it, you see the freight train coming. And some of it, you can see very well in your own life, you are not ready. We need to spend some time in the watchtower every once in a while. Let God prepare us. And I think it's so cool that, you know, he felt like he couldn't handle it. But, you know, the fact that he's crying out to God says he is handling it. Need to have the watchtower operational. That's you can stop the attack right there. And a couple of the verses. So verse 11, it says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, he says, help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee. The word means to lean on, to trust in, to support. Lord, we're trusting in you. We're leaning on you, God. You know, the temptation when you preach this passage is just focus on verse 11. He prayed the miracle prayer of faith, and he was delivered. Well, you know what? Yes. But don't ignore the fact that this was a man who's spent years following the Lord. This is a man who's spent 10 years building the nation, preparing them. See, sometimes I think we try to live our lives from one disaster to the next. And God would say, hey, you know what? There are some things you need to build in your life. You need to build some walls and towers and gates and bars. Now here, the victory still comes from God. He says, God, this is just too much. You've got to help us. And the Lord helped them. We still have to throw ourselves on the Lord, whether I've got the disciplines or not. I still have to throw myself. See, I can't rest in my own abilities. I can't, well, I have prayed today. I have read my Bible. I have memorized all these verses. I have done this and that. And now I shall go out and conquer the enemy. No, it's still, oh God, help me. I still have to rest in the Lord, but I'll be ready for it. Psalm 127. Asa's great-grandfather, Solomon, wrote this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You know, we look at all these. My challenge today is for us to walk in the disciplines. To make sure that we've got the safety things in place in our life. But you know what? It's still about trusting the Lord.